After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thanks, Jake. Good morning. Hey, I want to say before I forget, you guys can sing. That's great. You know, that's our history and heritage as the EC Church. We sing. And I don't think it matters whether you sing hymns or contemporary songs. When someone comes into a church and they're looking around and people are like not singing and they're looking down, you think, do they really believe this? So anyway, congratulations, you sing. Keep up the good work singing like you really mean it, because that actually means a lot to those people who are wondering, is this thing really true or not? And just so you know, as a pastor, I used to stop my congregations when they weren't singing. I'm thinking, hold it, time out. Now let's just do this over again, because we're here to sing. That's the work of worship. So that's free. You don't have to worry about that. So it's good to be with you today. Carla and I are glad to be with you. I was here once. We did the the History Polity tour, you know, the bus tour with Bishop Emeritus Mike Sigmund, who thinks Danville is the center of the universe. We had to come and see. We didn't get t-shirts or mugs or anything, but we got to see the work that's happening in the basement, that you did in the basement, and I just want to say thank you so much for the hard work you're doing for Pastor Kevin and Shiro and now Jake and Jess. And I just learned today that Gus is short for August. I'm a little slow. I didn't know that was his real name. So good job, August, there. So thanks for what you're doing and for being part of this movement that we call the Evangelical Congregational Church. I hope you didn't close your Bible. Keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 1, because we're going to look at that a little bit. But before we get there, I want to tell you a story. So have you heard the story about the balloon and the basket and the boy and the brave woman? Have you heard that story? Would you like to hear that story? Say yes. Yes. All right. So here's how the story goes. The story goes like this. So there's a woman who goes to the county fair, and she sees a hot air balloon that's tethered to the ground. And of course, it captures her attention. It's big, it's bright, it's bold. And what also captures her attention is there's a young boy, probably like one of the children that's been dismissed for children's church, who's making a beeline for this balloon, and this woman notices he has no parents with him, no grandparents with him. He's unattended. So she's thinking, hey, this is not good. And as a matter of fact, as she looks a little bit ahead to where the balloon is tethered down to the ground, she notices there's nobody there either. So her mom instincts kick in, and she's right, it's not good. This boy gets to the balloon, and he clambers over the side of the basket to get into the balloon, and he inadvertently kicks off the tether that holds the balloon to the ground. So this woman runs with all of her might, and she grabs a hold of the rope, thinking that her weight would hold the balloon down to the ground. Some of you are way ahead of me. So anyway, as her feet leave the ground, she realizes she has to make a decision, and she really doesn't like either option. Now hold that thought and look with me at Acts chapter 1. You know the story. It was read to you by Pastor Jake. So Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he and his disciples are walking out of Jerusalem. And as they're walking out of Jerusalem on that average day, they're not walking out as losers. They're walking out as winners, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Think about that. These guys are probably like, man, I'm so glad I decided to put my faith in Christ when he said what he said, because he's proven it. He's resurrected from the dead. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And they're walking out of Jerusalem now with Jesus by their side as winners. You know, their chests are puffed out. They're singing, "We are the champions, my friends." You know, they're winners. And it gets even better because as they're walking out there, Jesus says a couple of things to them that we've heard too many times. They're not exciting to us, but they were exciting to them. Jesus says, "You're going to have the same spirit inside of you that raised me from the dead." That's what he said. Remember this promise that the Father promised? We've been talking about this. Now we know it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to them, not only are you winners, but the same spirit who raised me from the dead is now going to live inside of you. And they're thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. We're going to have the same powers that Jesus has. And then it gets even better because he says, this ministry that I'm going to give you is going to be worldwide. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, listen, ladies, I don't know how ladies think. I'm still trying to figure that out. I don't know how ladies think, but I know how men think. And these men are probably like four steps ahead of Jesus figuring out how big this ministry is going to be and what their places are going to be. And they're thinking, wow, I'm going to have this same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This ministry is going to be global. I'm going to be a big deal. I'm probably going to have to get a Facebook page, right? I'll have to update my website. I did look at your website. It's pretty cool. They're thinking, wow, this is great. And as they're thinking about how big and powerful and exciting this ministry is going to be, what happens to Jesus? Did you notice that? We theologians call it the ascension. The Bible says he just lifts off the ground and he goes up through the clouds. I don't know exactly how that works, but I believe it because it's in the Bible, right? And so imagine the conversation killer that is. So one minute you're walking and talking with Jesus and you're saving the entire world. The next minute you're watching the heels go through the clouds. And I like to picture these guys standing there all with their heads back and their hands in their pockets and their mouths open going, huh, now what do? That's the question the woman at the end of the rope is asking. That's the question the Church of Jesus Christ is asking in 2024 as we face yet another wonderful presidential election. Now what do we do? What do we do? Aren't you glad that God sent the messengers down to tell these guys to move along, right? That's what it says. Like the messengers come down and said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Translation, wake up, fellas. You can't stand here forever. This same Jesus who went away is going to come back again. But in the meantime, things have to be done. I just imagine somewhere there was a mom getting supper on the table and she says, go get your father. Well, I don't know where he is. He's probably out in the field standing there looking in the sky. How long would they have stood there? They didn't know what to do. Now, Jake read for us through verse 11. I want you to look at verse 12. That's why I ask you to keep your Bible open. This is the verse that God captured my attention with, because I've been asking God the same question you are. God, okay, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the church. But what are we supposed to do? What are we doing until Jesus comes back? You've been learning about core values here in your sermon series, right? What's the core value of those who call themselves believers? What do we do? And it's interesting to me that in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it simply says they returned to Jerusalem. Now think about that with me, because you might think Jerusalem is a place you'd want to go visit. Well, maybe not right now, but before the war. Jerusalem was one of those places on our bucket list. We all wanted to go. We wanted to see where Jesus walked and see all the Holy Land. But I guarantee you, on this day, those men probably were not excited about returning to Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because Jerusalem was that place of chaos where their Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Jerusalem was that place where there were corrupt religious leaders and corrupt political leaders, and it was hard to tell them apart. Jerusalem was that place where the religious leaders of the day would, you know, put on their religious finery, and they would take the word of God and they would twist it and bend it to make it say whatever they wanted so they could manipulate their people. Jerusalem was that place where people were divided by every imaginable division you can think of. So, excuse me, they were divided by politics, they were divided by religion, they were divided by ethnicity, they were divided by economics, they were divided by education, they were divided by gender. Jerusalem was that place, if you were a follower of Jesus, you didn't say it too loudly, because not only were you not liked, you might be killed. Remember how often that the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. Now, there is a technical term for what Jerusalem was in those days. It's called a hot mess. That's what Jerusalem was. You know something about that because you know where you live. You live in a hot mess. Have you noticed how divided our culture is? Have you noticed? Have you noticed how corrupt political and religious leaders are? Have you noticed that everything that's happening in Jerusalem is happening in New Danville or Conestoga or Lancaster County? Have you noticed that we happen to live in a place that you could characterize as a hot mess? And what does Jesus ask us to do? Go back to Jerusalem. Well, we just escaped from there. Why would we want to go back? Because these are the people that Jesus died for. These are the people Jesus was resurrected for. See, I believe that when we ask the question, what do we do now? The answer is simply go back. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to your culture. Go back to where you live, work, and play. Go back there. But listen, as these men turned around to go back into Jerusalem, they did not go back the same way they came out, because they had experienced their own personal resurrection with Jesus. We call that being born again. You know, they exchanged their sin for God's forgiveness. And the Bible says that when we're born again, everything becomes new, right? All the old is gone and everything's new. Now, you and I both know these guys weren't perfect, but their entire worldview was changed because now the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lived in them. So they go back to Jerusalem different than what they came out of. And if I could just wave a magic wand, if I could pray one prayer for you today, it would be that when you go back to your Jerusalem, go back to your culture, go back to your community, go back to your families, go back to your job, go back to your school, go back to those people that you like and even those people you don't like. When you go back different than what you came out. Three things that God says his people are supposed to do as we go back to Jerusalem. First thing, if you're taking notes, is we need to remember that we are called to be the people of God. Now that sounds easy until you think about it a little bit. We are called to be the people of God. From the beginning of Scripture, listen to this. This is from a guy by the name of Robert Wall. He says, "The consistent witness of Scripture is that God's intention is to form a people, a community, a visible body." So beginning with Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, continuing through the entire Bible, through the New Testament, through Paul's letters, into the book of the Revelation, God means to have a people, a group, a visible body, a community that will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So we go back as the people of God. And we forget about in our culture how much God is for people and not against people. Have you noticed that? I mean, our world thinks God is against them, but God is for people. He created people in his own image. God's all about people. Actually, we teach our kids this. I hope you still teach your kids this. Did you do this when you were a kid? You take your hands and you lace them together? Go ahead and do it. This is interactive. It's free. So you put your hands together. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and there's all the people. And then we sang that little song, right? The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is people. But somewhere we forgot that. We are the people of God. God became a people. I know that's not grammatically correct. He became a person. But he became a people to teach people and live for people and die for people, to be resurrected for people, to go to heaven and create a new heaven and a new earth. For who? For people. He didn't do any of this for himself. It's for people. We are the people of God. We return to our Jerusalems, our New Danvilles, our Conestogas as the people of God. Not just any people, but people now who have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of us. And those of us who have been in church all of our lives, we forget how amazing that is. So I've tried to think of a new word. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and you know what that makes you? It makes you supernatural. Yeah, you could turn to your neighbor and say, "My, you look very supernatural today." And it would be true. Think about it. Supernatural means above nature, out of this planet. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were not created on earth. They created earth. This idea of being the people of God is not an idea some people somewhere created. This is God's idea. You now have a spirit living inside of you that's beyond and above this planet. We have been given spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us the abilities and the gifting and the graces to be the people of God and to carry out His work right here in our Jerusalems. We're the people of God. And you know why that excites me? It excites me because it doesn't matter what happens on this planet, our power comes from off this planet. So it really doesn't matter who gets elected to be president. It really doesn't matter what the price of gasoline is. It really doesn't matter which pandemic comes down the pike. It really doesn't matter what happens on this planet. Nothing on this planet can prevent us from being the people of God. I'm going to say it one more time, and a few more people say amen. Nothing on this planet can prevent us from being the people of God. Amen? We're the people of God. Well, what do we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? We are the people of God. We be God's people. Not God's people that are in a holy huddle somewhere trying to protect ourselves from the evil influences of our Jerusalem. God says, go back into that hot mess. Roll up your sleeves. You know, put a clothespin on your nose if you have to. Go back into that hot mess and be my people. Now, as the people of God, the second thing we need to remember is we have a mission. We have a task. And that task is to continue the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you've heard this verse a lot, but I want you to hear it again. Verse 8, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We love that part. And you will be whose witnesses? My witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In other words, when we go back to our Jerusalem, we begin to be the people who continue the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that word gospel is like a churchy word. And you go, what is really the gospel? And actually, the gospel is your entire Bible, right? It's God's plan for redeeming the world. So it begins in Genesis 3:15. After the fall of mankind, and it goes all the way through to the end of the book of the Revelation, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. The challenging thing is your neighbor probably won't stand still for like 12 hours while you rehearse the entire Bible. So Jesus did us a favor. He reduced it to a couple of sentences. You remember that? He says this, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to change the world through him." That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is God is for you, not against you. God really does like and love people. The good news is we get to share that. Jesus says, when you go back to your Jerusalem, be my witnesses. You know, one of the things that really bothered me during that whole COVID thing and the whole, you know, political mess with Trump and the election, all that last time, what really bothered me was the amount of snarky things I read on Facebook from Christian people. And I just want to tell you this, and you can be mad at me if you want, but I still love you. When God gives you an opportunity to use your voice as the people of God, please don't waste your opportunity to share the good news. So here's the thing. I have lots of opinions. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. I have lots of opinions. And God says to me, Randy, you have lots of opinions. Maybe you should just keep them. I could spend all my time talking about how bad the world is. I could spend all my time talking about the disaster that's happening on the southern border. I could talk about LGBTQ+. I could talk about the Democrats or the Republicans. I could talk about how bad this, you know, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. But God has only given me a certain number of days to live on this planet. I should be talking about the good news. I should be talking about there's this God who loves you. I mean, he really does. And he loves you so much that he wants to do this grand exchange in your life. He's like, how about this? I'll take your sin and give you my forgiveness. Not a bad deal. Not a bad deal. It's called good news because it is really, really good news. Don't you think your neighbors could use some good news? Church, when we go back to our Jerusalem as the people of God, our task is to continue the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. This is so important that we even put it in our name, right? We're the Evangelical Congregational Church. The word evangelical is the gospel. Evangelicals are not like voting blocks. You know, evangelicals are not haters. We're not protesters. We're the people of the good news. That's what we do. We tell the good news. Wouldn't it be great if we were known as the people of the good news? What are you evangelicals? Well, we just are people that tell you how to get to heaven. We're just the people that tell you that Jesus does love you and he wants to forgive your sins. I think that's why the Apostle Paul says he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Let me show you something here. If you have your Bible open, turn one page to Acts chapter 2. Now, you know the story because you're Sunday school people. So Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. Peter stands up and he preaches this really, really good sermon, and you can read it. Starts in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read it to you. When you read it this afternoon, you'll realize that Peter didn't preach anything new. He's just rehearsing the gospel. God's plan of salvation. We kind of wrap up at the end of this sermon. Let's break in here like Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is the conclusion. The most hopeful part of any pastor's sermon is when he says, in conclusion. Everybody gets excited at that point. So Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, follow closely verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the amazing thing. I think the most amazing thing that happened on the day of Pentecost wasn't that there were tongues of fire. It wasn't that people were hearing the gospel in their own language. We like to argue about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Here's what I think is the most amazing thing. Peter, whom we know a little bit about, Peter, who always has an opinion, right? Peter stands up and with his voice, his vocabulary, he simply rehearses the good news of God to these people. And somehow, the Holy Spirit takes his words and gets them into that crowd with all those diverse people, and these people are cut to the heart. Somehow, church, when we use our voices, our words, to rehearse the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes that and it gets into the heart of the heart of the heart of people. And they have to respond. These people said, what should we do? That's power, is it not? Do you know any other story you can rehearse that would change a person's life for all eternity? No. There's no other story. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And you know, that's happening right now, right today, even in the EC church. Over this past year, I've asked pastors to send me good news stories. And I'm going to share one because I want you to understand that this is happening right here where we live. We're not talking about a mission field in Africa or somewhere else. We're talking about in Pennsylvania, in a church just like Bethel Conestoga Church. Here's what a pastor says. one husband and father of three going through a particularly dark time in his life. He may even have considered suicide. He came to church for the first time in his 36-year-old life. And the story goes like this. It was on Saturday, and he says to his wife, "I'm going to church tomorrow." And his wife's like, "Yeah, right." But he did. He went to church, first time in his 36-year life. He was overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he left the service weeping. He heard about a Bible class, so he decided to start attending this Bible class. And at that Bible class, he made a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, his wife and his two children start coming to church. You want to hazard a guess what happened to them? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, now the grandparents are like, "What is going on in this family?" So grandma and grandpa start coming to church. You want to hazard a guess of what happened to grandma and grandpa? They heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," says Paul. "It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe." If we use our voices, friends, God can take those words and cut people to the heart of hearts. He can make that real in their life that they say, "What should I do?" Well, repent and believe. When we go back to our Jerusalems, we go back as the people of God who've been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, but not for our own reasons, in order to continue the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing we need to remember is we're called to do this not by ourselves. And if there's one thing that the enemy, you know, we do have an enemy, his name is Satan, and if there's one thing the enemy wants to do right now is to divide and conquer, right? So you know what happened during COVID. We got to experiment with a lot of online stuff, and we got to experiment with people going to church in their pajamas and all that kind of stuff. And you know what's been happening since then? People haven't been coming back. Have you noticed that? That somehow the enemy's been telling us that it's okay to serve Jesus by yourself. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just make a deal with you. You find in your Bible anywhere where it says it's okay to serve Jesus by yourself, and I'll buy you a piece of pie. I mean, I will. A big one. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where it says we're allowed to serve Jesus by ourselves. We're called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no accident. If you turn in your, if you're in Acts chapter 2, turn one more page to Acts chapter 4. It's no accident that after this day of Pentecost and thousands of people respond to the gospel, one more chapter and they're just getting together. Because God's people can't help but getting together. They just all get together in this community because that's the way God intended it to be. This community, which we get a little bit of a description here. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says about this new community, which we call a local church, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." Imagine that. You know, at the day of Pentecost, there were all kinds of people listening to the sermon. They were separated, divided by more things than what brought them together. And yet here they are, all together in one heart and one mind and one mission. So I was watching you guys as you came in today, and you know what I learned? You actually like each other. You do. You smiled at each other, you shook hands, you hugged, you talked to each other. You actually like each other. I guarantee you there's more things that divide you in this room than what bring us together. I don't even want to talk about what football team you're gonna be rooting for next week, right? What brings us together? Well, we've all found faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings us together. So it doesn't matter if we're Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter, you know, the things that divide us. What matters is we all have found Jesus Christ, and God's people love to be together. One heart and one mind. It's not uniformity. We're not like some cult where everybody's brainwashed and we all look the same and act the same and talk the same. It's not uniformity. It's unity. That's the mark of the church. We have this opportunity before us in a very divided world to show this world what it looks like to live together, love together, and serve together, even though we have so many things different. This is our mark to the world. So what would it look like if we actually got that right? Well, I think if we read down through this passage, we learn a couple of things. Verse 32 of chapter 4 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. So if you're going to draw a picture of this new community that we call church, you would have a picture of people with open hands. I'm sure that's going to be somewhere in your core values if you haven't heard about it already, because that's what we are as Christians. We are people with open hands. We don't consider ourselves owning anything, right? All we have has come from the Lord, and we're just managing it. And so we are generous with our time. We're generous with our talents. We're generous with our treasure. We're generous with our lives. We're the open-handed people. It's amazing how generous the people of God are. That's the way we are when we go back to that hot mess that we call New Danville or Conestoga or Jerusalem. We're people with open hands. We don't claim that we own anything. We share everything that we have. Who makes that happen in your life? It has to be the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I grew up in a house with five siblings. There were five of us. I shared a room with two other brothers, so three boys in one room. We wrote our name on everything we owned. My name was on everything I owned because it was mine, mine, mine. But what happens when you find Jesus Christ, it's like, I don't need this. I can share it with you. I understand that what I have is yours. God's given it to me. So we become people with open hands. Not just open hands, but how about this? Open voices. Verse 33 here says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they're using their voices, but they're not using their voices to voice their own opinions. What are they talking about? The resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news. There is eternal life. And I don't think it's just the apostles. I think there's thousands of people here now, maybe 4,000 people. If they've all experienced Jesus Christ, what do you think they're talking about? Jesus Christ. It would be like, oh, there's one of those Christians. Oh, I don't want to talk to them. All they talk about is Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? They're using their voices. They have open voices, not to protest, not to put snarky things on Facebook, not to be a voting block for whatever president wants to capture our attention. They use their voices to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now you're like, well, Randy, I can't do that because I'm not a pastor. Baloney. You can do it. Could you not say, this is what my life looked like before I met Jesus? This is how I met Jesus. This is what my life looks like since I met Jesus. Sure you can. And if you're working with the same person every day, 5 days a week, you have lots of opportunities to weave that into the story, right? That's it. And if you say that and your life actually matches your lips, it's more powerful than any sermon I would ever be able to preach. Because your life is the most powerful sermon some people will ever see. God sent you back into Jerusalem on purpose. Open hands and open voices. I like this one, open eyes. Verse 34 says, there were no needy persons among them, which amazes me. And to be honest, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. You're talking about thousands of people. And yes, there were some wealthy people, but there were a lot of needy people that came to Christ in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. But there were no needy persons among them. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have all the social safety nets that we have, that the government gives us. Why didn't they have any needs? It's because the people in this new thing called the church had open eyes. They weren't selfish anymore. They didn't look out for their own interest, as Paul tells us in Philippians. They looked out for the interest of others. Do you know what I've found? And I've pastored now, 32, 33 years? All different size churches. I found that in big churches, we take attendance by counting how many people are there. In small churches, we take attendance by counting how many people are missing. Because we know them. We know their names. And we're like, hey, where's John? Where's Sue? I haven't seen her. She didn't come Wednesday night. She hadn't been here on Sunday. Somebody better follow up. We have open eyes. We're taking care of each other, not just those inside of our church, those in our Jerusalem, those that God has put in our path. Could be our neighbor. Could be the person we work with. Could be the person that we play on the sports teams with. We're like, God, what do you need me to do to help this person out? This new thing called the church is an amazing thing. It's got people with open hands and open eyes and open voices. And you probably won't like the last one, but I'll give it to you because you came. They actually had open hearts. Now, I was tempted to say open wallets. But my grandfather used to say, if God owned your heart, then he owned your wallet. Of course, he called his wallet a pocketbook, but he was old, so what did he know? Anyway, if God owns your heart, he owns your wallet. And I think that's true. Did you notice what it says in verse 34, that there were no needy persons among them? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, just think about that. What's your house worth? Worth more now than it was probably 5 years ago. Would you sell it? Now, before you get all excited, I'm not telling you to go home and sell your house. I'm trying to make a point. I'm thinking that these houses and lands were their savings. This was their security for their future. It probably wasn't the house or the land that they were living in now, because what would they do if they sold their house? It was probably, we would call, extra security for the future. And you know what they did? They gave it up. They found Jesus Christ. They found salvation. They found this community. And they're like, you know what? We are all in. We're not going to leave the back door open a crack. We're not going to be like halfway in and make sure that we have a way to take care of ourselves if this thing, this mission thing, this church thing doesn't work out. Here's the way I like to say it. Let's imagine that Carla and I just moved to town. So we're looking around for a church and we come to your church on a Sunday morning. We like it. Like, wow, this is a happy place. You guys really sing. We like that. I really like the stained glass windows too. So we're like, yeah, I think we'll stay. We're not sure about the pastor, but we'll probably stick around. And what if we said, hey, pastors, on Sunday morning, can we just stand up and say something to the church? And so Carla and I stood up front here and we said, well, we just want to let you know that we've moved here and we've been visiting a while, and we believe that Jesus has called us to be a part of this church. So we want to let you know that we're all in and we're going to be a part of your congregation. So we're going to tithe at least 10%. You can count on that. And we're going to use our gifts and graces. So whatever needs to be done, we're going to chip in, and we're going to operate in those areas where we're gifted, and we're going to do things that we're not gifted, because that's what happens in a small church, right? You got to do that. Oh, and by the way, we're not leaving if we have to wear masks again, and this side wears a mask and that side doesn't wear a mask. And we're not leaving if you change the color of the carpet, because we really, really like the color of the carpet right now. And we're not leaving if, you know, the pastor's sermons get too long or too short. We're not leaving if the music is too loud or too soft. So we believe that Jesus called us here, and we're going to stay here until Jesus calls us to leave. Wouldn't that be great if God's people would covenant with one another like that? Would you know we do that? It's called church membership. Oh, Randy, you're not going to talk about that, are you? Yep, I am. Old-fashioned concept, but very biblical. God's people covenant with one another and say, Jesus brought us here. We're all in. I'm not selling my house and giving you the money, no, but I'm going to tithe. I'm going to support this thing financially. I believe in the mission. I can't be here 24/7, but I'm going to give you as much time as I can to make this mission work and happen. And by the way, I'm here even when things happen that I wouldn't necessarily choose for myself to happen. Wouldn't it be great? Listen, church, if we are going to be the people of God in our Jerusalems, we're going to have to covenant with one another. So old churches call it church membership, and fancy new churches call it a church covenant. I don't care what you call it. But we have to say to one another, count on me. I'm in. Jesus brought me here, and I'm not leaving until Jesus tells me it's time to go. Wouldn't it be amazing? And the world would look at this and say, what is with these people? They love each other when they don't even like each other. They continue to work together even when they have disagreements, and nothing seems to stop them. There's a book called The Shaping of Things to Come by Frost and Hirsch, and in that book there's this quote, "It's the biblical assumption that when the Christian community embraces an alternative way of life, which is what we just talked about, it will so tantalize the wider community that they will seek after God." I'm pretty convinced. I know I have neighbors. I'm pretty convinced they want what we have. They just don't know it yet. It hasn't been presented to them in a way yet. God is working in their lives and asking me and Carla to work along with him. And there will be a point when they're like, you know what? I want that. Because this is not something we've created. This is something that God's created, and he's put that longing in the heart of every man, woman, and child on the planet to know Jesus, to have forgiveness of your sins, and to be involved with the people of God. All right, let's go back to that brave woman at the end of the rope. How high do you think she is? Pretty high, right? Pretty high up there. Well, she's hanging on the end of the rope. The boy's in the basket. She's got a couple of options. First option is she could let go of the rope. She could just let go of the rope. She could abandon the mission to save that soul in the basket, abandon the rope to her own demise. And you know, there's a lot of Christians doing that today. Have you noticed? I mean, you can call it deconstruction, or you can call it apostasy, or whatever you want to do it. People that were here are not here. There are people who just give up. I'm done. I'm letting go of the rope. And they've given up on the mission, and they've given up on hanging on. They're just done. Had enough. If you're taking notes, write this down. That's not a good option. Don't let go of the rope. But the other option is she could hang on to the rope. You know, just kind of white knuckle and hang on and hope against hope that somehow, some way, the current and the winds of the culture would bring her and this boy in the basket to a safe place. When have the currents of our culture ever taken us in a safe place? By the way, you know the definition of insanity, right? Of course, it's expecting different results when we're doing the same thing. And yet, I talk to a lot of Christians and church leadership teams and denominations, like, what's your plan? We don't have one. We're just hanging on. Well, that doesn't seem like a plan, just hanging on, hoping against hope that somehow, some way, it's going to get better. There are a lot of Christians who are like, you know what? I know I'm saved. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm hiding in a bunker and waiting for him to come back, just hanging on. That's not a really good option. Well, you might think, well, wait a minute, Randy, if she can't let go and she can't hang on, what's she supposed to do? Have you figured it out? I call her the brave woman because she climbs hand over hand up the rope into the basket with that poor lost soul, and she trusts the Jesus that saved her to save them both. There's probably a person in your life right now that needs you to climb into the basket with them. They don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe they did and they're not sure where they are with Jesus. They're not sitting with you in church on a Sunday morning. They're out there all by themselves at the mercy of this world, which we already know is a hot mess. Returning to Jerusalem means that we join Jesus saving the world one person at a time. That we climb into the basket with one or two or three of those people that we live with, that we work with, that we go to school with, those people that Jesus brings into our life. We may not like the way they live. I'm not saying this is easy, but I can't find easy in my Bible. We might have to climb into the basket with people who have a different sexual orientation than we do. They're a different political party than we are. They might eat, drink, and smoke things we never would. They might use language that makes our ears turn red. And yeah, there they are, the people that God loves. And he's saying to us as his followers, you're my people. You have to continue my gospel. And you do this by climbing into the basket, by returning to Jerusalem. Not alone, but with the support of your brothers and sisters that are surrounding you today. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to take a second, and if you're brave enough, ask the Lord, Lord, is there someone in my life that I need to climb into the basket with? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word today, and thank you that in our lives, somewhere, somebody cared enough about us to climb into the basket with us. And so, Lord, in the quietness of these few seconds, would you show us, tell us, or just confirm in us the name or names of those people we need to climb into the basket with? We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the same courage and boldness that you gave to Peter and all of those, even the people that were never named and never known in your word, who throughout the centuries have understood the call to be your people and your position for your purpose. Give us the courage. Give us the motivation. Give us the love for those in our Jerusalems, that we might share the gospel with them, not only with our lips, but also with our life. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. One more challenging thing, if God gave you a name, you gotta tell somebody. Don't have to tell me, just tell someone else what that name is.